Good evening. We're gonna start with some songs this morning, or this evening. If you'll go ahead and stand, turn to number 106. We're going to start with Praise Him, Praise Him, number 106. We'll sing all three verses. Praise Him, praise Him, Jesus our blessed Redeemer. Sing, O earth, His wonderful love proclaim. Hail Him, hail Him, highest archangels in glory. Strength and honor give to His holy name. Like a shepherd, Jesus will guard His children. In His arms He carries them all day long. Praise Him, praise Him, tell of His excellent greatness. Praise Him, praise Him, ever in joyful song. Praise Him, praise Him, Jesus our blessed Redeemer. For our sins He suffered and bled and died. He, our rock, our hope of eternal salvation. Hail Him, hail Him, Jesus the crucified. Sound His praises, Jesus who bore our sorrows. Love unbounded, wonderful, deep and strong. Praise Him, tell of His excellent greatness. Praise Him, praise Him, ever in joyful song. Praise Him, Jesus our blessed Redeemer. Heavenly portals, loud with hosannas ring. Crowns us, Savior, reigneth forever and ever. Crown Him, crown Him, prophet and priest and king. Christ is coming over the world victorious. Power and glory unto the Lord belong. Praise Him, praise Him, tell of His excellent greatness. Praise Him, praise Him, ever in joyful song. Let's pray together. Dear Lord, we are grateful again that we have this time to meet together, to hear testimony of how You're working in the world, and also to hear from Your word. Lord, we dedicate this service to You. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. If you'll turn over to number 506, number 506, we'll sing the first and last verse.
Sing of my Redeemer. Let me remind you of just one announcement because it's especially pertinent to having your action very soon. There is a churchwide canoe trip coming up on the 21st, Saturday the 21st on the Illinois River. And really need you to get your name on the list back there. I heard something, and maybe I misheard, but I heard something about prime rib for lunch. And so maybe I misheard, but anyway, lunch is provided, $20 per person. And so if, I guess if you don't eat your $20 worth, I'll finish it. But please think about getting your name on that list. It'll be a good time. We'll enjoy a day on the river. We are encouraged when, as a church body, the Lord works in the lives of people, especially some of our young people, and impresses upon them the need in the world and opportunities that the Lord provides for them to go various places. And one especially this year has been Julie Ellenbarger. She's gone to Mexico. She's been able to use some of the training she's had in Spanish. But the Lord has used it in her life in various ways. So tonight Julie's going to come and fill us in on what's been going on and her ministry this summer.
This summer I worked with the Navigators, and this was the first time that I worked with them, and I went to a summer training program in San Antonio, Texas. So I was there for about 2.5 weeks, mostly with Hispanic students from the United States from various places, and then there are also some from Mexico and Costa Rica. We were there during the day. We would do workshops in the morning, and some of the workshops were on like outreach, sowing the gospel, drawing near to God, formed in suffering, laboring for a lifetime, and God's heart for the nation. So it was really interesting just to see the different aspects of like both outreach and evangelism, but also your personal relationship with Christ and like how they all like fit together. And so we had various missionaries and staff members, and people came from all over the United States and from other countries to come and take the time to teach us there. So that's what we would do during the mornings, and there were about 20 of us students, and we were broken up into smaller apartments where we lived on campus with the group that would be in the same city that we would go to whenever we went to Mexico. So we would do that in the mornings, and then in the afternoons we'd go out on the UTSA campus, the University of Texas at San Antonio, and we would talk with students there and really just put into practice like everything we were learning. And so it was challenging at first just because, you know, it's hard taking that first step, just approaching someone. But it was really interesting, and I got the chance to meet some people and talk with them and share the gospel with people that I had never met before. And we were really also trying to get people involved. We had activities at night. We had a barbecue type thing and then a pool party and a game night, and so we could invite these students to come and interact with all of us, and it was really encouraging to see other students my age with the same heart for the gospel that were in this program. And so that's what we would do during the day, and we were trying to also build like a small group because they're just starting their Hispanic ministries at the University of Texas there in San Antonio. So we did that for the first 2 weeks, and our quiet time, we had a devotional. We were doing our devotional in Acts each morning before we went to the workshops. And I was really impressed just by Paul and how he spent his life laboring for the gospel. And, you know, it just told story upon story about how much he did, how much of his life he spent, and how many trials he went through, and how many times he was put in jail, and all these things that he went through, and still he continued to serve Christ, and that's what he did with his life. And I think for me, I had a desire to do missions work for the past several years. I felt the call to go, and it really showed me that it is possible, and, you know, it's something that, you know, Paul has done with his life. And so also through the lives of these missionaries and the families that we got to see, this was amazing because I could see how their lives were lived out and laboring for the gospel as well. After the 2.5 weeks in San Antonio, we went to Mexico, and my group went to San Luis Potosí. So the first day, all of the groups went together down to Monterrey, and we actually got stuck in Monterrey for a little bit because of all the flooding and stuff from Hurricane Alex. But God totally provided everything that we needed and kept us safe, and that was just really amazing and just a testimony that whenever, you know, you're doing work for Him, it's not always going to be easy, but He will provide a way. So then my group went on to San Luis, and my team leader, Sarah, and I were staying with a host family there in San Luis. And the Mata family, they all work jobs except for the brother, and he was on vacation from school. So he would show us around the town and everything. And we had some issues. We were supposed to work with college students there in San Luis, but we didn't get to go because of all the flooding. A lot of roads were closed, a lot of places washed out, and it rained all the time. And they're a little bit superstitious about the rain and getting wet because they don't want to get sick. And so whenever it rains, people pretty much try and stay inside as much as possible. So with that, that was a little bit challenging because we just had to go with the flow and see what they did. And so I was actually the translator for our group. My team leader does not speak any Spanish at all. So that was interesting and fun and challenging too. But it was really interesting to see how God could use me in that way and how when I really did need to say something, I felt like He just gave me the words to say. And so we went to different Bible studies at different houses. So every night of the week, we would eat lunch with a different family and then have a Bible study in their house. And we met so many people that are just giving their lives there and putting so much of the time in that really they, one time, you know, we went over to these people's house and they weren't there yet, so we had to wait outside because they had just been working. And so they got off from working all day long and opened their home up for a Bible study. And a lot of cases were like that. We met one doctor and he worked all the time, but he also had Bible studies every night of the week except for Sunday night. He had a different Bible study. And I was just thinking, wow, like how selfless is that, that you give up all of this any free time that you might have in order to make sure that the gospel is getting out there and people are being reached. So that was really amazing. And that was pretty much my trip. We came back and reunited in San Antonio with all of the groups just briefly. And it was really interesting to see how God had used each group. And I came back to whenever I was back in San Antonio. One of my original contacts was Michelle. And Michelle comes, she's a student at University of Texas, San Antonio. And she comes from a pretty rough home life. And I was able to meet with her. And then I gave her numbers of people because a few of our group couldn't go to Mexico. So they stayed in San Antonio and did events with the people there. And so she actually got connected and did events while I was gone. And since we've texted and stuff, and she's still getting involved with the Navigators. And so, you know, it was nice to leave a little seed planted there and just have hope for the future of through our work there. So, thank you. Does anyone have any questions or anything? That's an ongoing thing, evidently. Dr. Julio, most of the navigators in Mexico that we worked with were adults, and so their families were some of the young people that we interacted with, but a lot of the navigators that we ended up working with were adults, and I guess they have Bible studies every week, every night of the week he has a different Bible study, and they start with John and with non-believers, mostly inviting non-believers and new believers. And then that's how they really try and evangelize, is just working their way through John and then ministering in that way. So. Okay. And I really want to say thank you to all y'all who were praying for me and supporting me financially and all of the cards and Facebook comments and everything that I got. It was really, really an encouragement because there were some times where it was long days. It was a lot of work, but it was really encouraging to know that people back home were praying and just for the work that we were doing there and talking to those strangers and stuff. So thank you.
Thank you, Julie. That was great. I'm so glad you got to do that. Great experience. Great memories. Well, tonight we're going to return to Ecclesiastes. So if you want to get your Bible and turn there, chapter 3. And why don't I just pray for us before we go any further. Father, thank you for the time tonight. Thank you for the encouragement that we have together as your people, the opportunity to hear testimonies like these. Thank you for this opportunity you gave Julie and just the passion that you've given her for missions. And I just pray that you will continue to direct that and direct her, Lord, to a place where you have for her. Continue to give her the training that she needs. And I just pray that all of us would continually be looking and asking same kinds of questions. Lord, where do you want us to go? And if it's to go somewhere else, that we'd be willing to do that. Or maybe just to say, you know what, I should start a evangelistic Bible study in my home. I could do that. And I just pray you'd give all of us just a renewed passion for evangelism, for missions, and just continue to stir that in this church and continue to make this church a sending church. And just thank you for that and that commitment. Tonight, as we look at this passage in Ecclesiastes, we pray that you would just guide us and make our time profitable as we seek to understand you and your ways and just to gain wisdom from this book of wisdom. And we do depend on your Spirit to teach us, and so we ask him to come and do that and apply this to each of our lives. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, let me begin by just kind of asking some questions here. How many of you have on a watch? Okay. How many of you have looked at it since you came in here? Yeah. How many of you wear your watch all the time? You never take it off. You bathe with it on, you sleep with it on. Any of you just keep it on all the time, 24/7, never comes off? No? Just mentally, count in your mind how many clocks you have in your house. Digital, doesn't matter. Whatever, any kind of clock, whether it's on the oven or the microwave or the coffee pot or the alarm clock. How many of you have six or more, eight or more, 10 or more, wow, 12 or more? How many of you have ever attended a time management seminar? Raise your hand. What did you learn? What do you remember? Anybody? Anything? Important to plan. Okay. Anybody else?
Make a list.
Make a list. All right. Anything else? So it wasn't a complete waste of time to go to one of those? That's good to know. How many of you think it's important to be on time? Or at least for other people to be on time, right? I wonder how many of you use like a day timer or, you know, some kind of, I don't know, electronic deal to keep all your appointments in. Just how many of you do that? Yeah, quite a few of you do that. How many of you have ever missed a plane? Missed an airplane, scheduled flight, you get there late and you miss it. Anybody? What did you do? Panic. What else? What? Reschedule? Wait for another one? Yeah. How many of you guys in here know when hunting season starts? Some of you do, right? Do what? Oh, some of you gals may too. Yeah, sure. You know, you were up here talking about, you know, Mexico. In our culture, man, we're very time conscious, aren't we? What about their culture? What did you discover? If they ever get there, they stay forever. Uh-huh. Yeah, different culture, isn't it? Why do you think that is? What? Why are we so time-driven, time-conscious, clock-driven? You think so? Possibly, yeah. Any other theories on why that is? Mm-hmm. Yeah, we're very much productivity oriented, maybe. Well, the passage that we come to next in Ecclesiastes is all about time. And so I wanted us to just kind of look at it together tonight and see what it might teach us about this culture that we live in that's so obsessed with time. Let me read it. Verse 1, there is an appointed time for everything, and there is a time for every event under heaven, a time to give birth, a time to die, a time to plant, and a time to uproot what is planted, a time to kill, and a time to heal, a time to tear down, and a time to build up, a time to weep, and a time to laugh, a time to mourn, and a time to dance, a time to throw stones, and a time to gather stones. Please don't ask me what that means. I'm not sure. Time to embrace and a time to shun embracing. A time to search and a time to give up as lost. A time to keep and a time to throw away. A time to tear apart and a time to sew together. A time to be silent and a time to speak. A time to love and a time to hate. A time for war, a time for peace. Now, let me ask you, what's the key word in that poem? What is it? Time. What one thing do we all have the same amount of? Yeah. We all have 24 hours a day. We all have 7 days in a week. We all have 365 and a quarter days per year. And yet, what's the one complaint you hear most often from us? What is Solomon saying here? You do have time. You do have time. And what is the main concept that's conveyed here? What is he really saying? Just what's first impression? What's the point? Anybody? Yeah, there's a time for everything. And even beyond that, everything that happens in life has a what? An appointed time, an appointed season. You also notice as you look at this, I mean, each line is kind of what? Opposites, right? Or extremes. Almost like the pendulum of a clock, right, goes from this to this. There's a time for this extreme and this extreme. And yet, what are these things that are mentioned here? What kinds of events are listed in this poem?
Well,
Events that affect us all. What else? Are these common or uncommon things? Common, yeah. So they're common to all of our lives, yeah. These are just the routine, inevitable experiences common to all of us. So he's just saying there is a time for every event under heaven. Things occur in their appointed times. There are times for one thing and not another. So let's look at this a little bit. What are some principles that we might draw from this? Just shoot at me. What are some principles that we should take away from this? Anybody? What is this about? How would you make sense of this? Apply this. Principles for your own life. Say that again. Okay. God gives us an appointed amount of time. What else? Yeah, good. Yeah, good. There are appropriate times for certain things and inappropriate times for certain things. That's important to know, isn't it? And to know which is which and what time it is. Okay, what else?
It's for the struggle against what will be.
Mm-hmm. Good. It's fruitless to struggle against what will be, what's appointed. If it's time for death, it's time. If it's time for war, it's time. And sometimes we do struggle against those things. We don't want it to be that time. So we fight that. What else?
We are responsible for how we use our time.
Good. We are responsible for how we use our time. Excellent. What else? Anybody? You guys are doing good. Better observations than I've made. What else? Anything?
None of it takes God by surprise.
Good. Yeah, nothing comes up and goes, oh! Wasn't expecting that. Nothing comes up by surprise. Doesn't surprise God anyway, does it? It's all been appointed. That's comforting, isn't it? Yeah. Well, what are some conclusions that Solomon draws? I think in the verses that follow this, I think he's kind of deriving some principles himself. So let's just look at what he says. In verse 9, he says, "What profit is there to the worker from that in which he toils?" In other words, there's a sense in which after you read this poem, your first response might be to say, then what's the point? And so Solomon, anticipating that, begins with that question. Now, what is the point? And what answer does he give? Verse 10, "I have seen the task which God has given the sons of men with which to occupy themselves." He seems to be saying that the answer is God is at work within time, and God gives us things to do to occupy ourselves during that time. God is at work. You say, what's the point of a time for this and a time for that, a time for this and a time for that? The point of it is God is working. God is working to accomplish His purposes. And meanwhile, He gives us all kinds of stuff to do during those times so that we stay occupied and stay busy. And yet behind the scenes, he is at work. In fact, look at verse 11. He has made everything appropriate in its time, or beautiful in its time. We sing a song about that, right? So beautiful or appropriate. And then it says, he has also set eternity in their heart, yet so that man will not find out the work which God has done from the beginning even to the end. He's saying there that God uses time to create in us a thirst for eternity. You ever think about that? Why does time exist? To make us hungry for eternity. And then in verses 12 and 13, he says, I know that there is nothing better for them than to rejoice and to do good in one's lifetime. Moreover, that every man who eats and drinks sees good in all his labor. It is the gift of God. He wants us to see there that the time crunch, there's a time for this and a time for that and a time for this and a time for that. Time. The time crunch should remind us to do what? To enjoy life. Okay? There'll be a time for that. So don't be in a hurry for it to get here. Enjoy life now. And then I think in verse 14, where he says, I know that everything God does will remain forever. There's nothing to add to it. There's nothing to take from it. Is just a way of saying time is here to reinforce the permanence and the eternal value of God's work. That's what time does. It freezes events in time in a way that we can remember them and go, wow, God did that then. So it reinforces the permanence and the value of his work and the purpose of his work. The end of verse 14, for God has so worked that men should fear him. In other words, the purpose of time, this is what time is for. God working toward the end that men should fear him. And if you think about it, that's what all of time is for. All of time and all the events that happen in time have that aim, so that we would fear God. Then if you bump down a little bit, we could read verses 15 and 16, but jump down to verse 17. I said to myself, God will judge both the righteous man and the wicked man, for a time for every matter and every deed is there. I said to myself concerning the sons of men, God has surely tested them in order for them to see that they are but beasts. The fate of the sons of men and the fate of beasts is the same. As one dies, so dies the other. He's talking here about judgment. God will judge both the righteous and the wicked. And so the ultimate, what is there a time for, is there is ultimately a time for judgment. And that's sort of the, you know, that's not included in the poem, but it's like if there's a time for all these other things, we have to anticipate, oh yeah, and there's going to be a time for judgment. And that's the ultimate event, matter that occurs, and every person will face that. Every person will have to deal with that one, just like we deal with all these other ones as well. So the inevitability of judgment and all of time moving toward the inevitability of judgment, that's the climax. So we have to deal with this whole issue of time and be wise in our use of time, be wise in understanding the times. What time is it right now? Is this the time to plant or the time to uproot? Is this the time to kill or the time to heal? Is this the time to tear down or the time to build up? Is this the time to throw stones or gather stones? And so the purpose of wisdom is to help us discern what time it really is and what God is doing at this particular time and what he wants us to do in response to that. So let's just maybe using that as a launch pad, look at several other passages that talk about time and our use of time, and just have a little quick time management seminar of our own, all right? Let's just look at five or six passages, and we'll look at them all real quickly and just maybe derive a principle from each one. Let's start with, and I've just jotted down some that came to the top of my head. You could probably think of some other ones, but start with Psalm 31:15. Psalm 31:15. We'll just turn to each of these and read them and see what they have to say to us. Psalm 31:15. Somebody read it. When you get there, just blurt it out. Okay. Did you hear that all right? My times are what? In thy hand, in your hand. So what's the principle there? We've kind of already said it, right? Who holds us, who defines our time, our length of life? It's God. So the amount of time that we have is determined by Him. He's saying, my times are in your hand, is maybe another way of saying my life is in your hand. And in that context, what is His concern? Deliverance, yeah, from His enemies, right? And we probably have all maybe been in a situation like that where we're afraid, and that's, we're afraid that someone may, you know, put our life in jeopardy. That triggers the thought, just like in his case, that, Lord, my life is in your hands. Protect me. Deliver me. You know, I know I'm not going to die until you're ready for me to die, but I hope this isn't the time. Lord, please protect me, you know. So that would be the starting point for all of us to embrace the fact that our times are in His hand. Our life starts when God wants it to start and ends when God wants it to end. And that's His determination. And we're thankful for that because it comforts us that nothing can really happen to us until He's done with us. All right, let's go to the New Testament for the rest of these. And let's look at Romans. We'll just kind of take some of these in order. Romans chapter 13. And I think verses 11 through 14 is what I had in mind. Romans 13, 11 through 14. When you get there, go for it. Bethany, you got it? Thank you. So do this knowing the time. What's he saying? It's time for what? The time to do what? What is it time to do? Do what?
The right thing.
The right thing. Yeah, what's the right thing? Yeah, walk with Him, walk in the light. And knowing the time is for salvation is nearer to us than when we believe. What's he getting at? Knowing how close the time is to what? To running out, right? Knowing how near we are to the end of time as we know it. Hey, wake up. You know, wake up. Don't be spiritually drowsy. Wake up. Be alert. The night's almost over. Get up. Get out of bed. Get moving. Stop sinning. Start living for the Lord. Walk with Him. So it's time to get on with your life in Christ. And get on with the ministry that He's given you. Get on with growing spiritually. Get on with getting ready for His coming and the end. All right, so let's think about how we'd apply that to our lives. Lord, what does that mean for me? I want to be alert. I want to be awake. I want to be busy doing Your will, not wasting my time sinning, but put on the Lord Jesus Christ and be all about pleasing Him. All right, let's look at a third passage here. Go to Galatians chapter 6, verse 10. Galatians chapter 6, verse 10. Okay. So, while we have opportunity, what's the implication of that? A, we have limited opportunity, but we do have opportunity. Okay? So while we do, hey, let's make the most of it. By doing what? Doing good. To whom? Everybody. And especially those who are of the household of the faith. So it's just saying that, we have limited opportunity, but we do have some opportunity, so with the opportunity we have, hey, let's use it to do good deeds, to serve one another, to be a blessing to each other. And if that's the case with all, then how much more with our family, those we love in Christ. So use your time, use the limited opportunity that you have right now, knowing that the time is short, to do good. Do good. Okay, let's move to, I think, Ephesians. There's probably a verse about time. Do you remember what it is? Probably know it by heart, right? It's the most famous one in the New Testament. Redeem the time. Where's that found? Five, 15, and 16. Good. Go ahead and read that. Whoever found it. Out loud would be better. I can't hear you.
See then that you walk circumspectly, not as fools, but as wise, redeeming the time because the days are evil.
Okay. So the walking wisely, making the most of your time, the days are evil. Verse 17. Don't be foolish. Understand what the will of the Lord is. Don't get drunk with wine. Be filled with the Spirit. Again, the same focus. Making the most of your time, or redeeming the time, which means what? Redeem means what?
Buy it back.
Buy it. Buy it back. It's getting away. Seize it, you know. Don't let it go. Don't let it go to waste. Put it to good use while you have it. And that's the attitude we need to have. Hey, we have limited opportunity, we have limited time. Use it, use it. Don't squander your time being unwise, making foolish decisions. Understand what the will of the Lord is, what He's trying to accomplish in your world and in your life. And, man, make the most of it. Make the most of every day. Not for sinning, but for being filled with the Spirit and useful to the Lord and His purposes. All right, let's see. What else did I have here? Colossians, maybe? Colossians 4, verses 5 and 6. Good. So what's the context here? To do what? Yeah. So it seems like it's kind of the context of evangelism, right? Verse 3, pray for us that God will open up to us a door for the word so we may speak forth the mystery of Christ. And verse 4, make it clear in the way I ought to speak. So he's talking about the context here of evangelistic opportunities, opportunities to share the gospel with people. What do we need to do? We need to conduct ourselves with wisdom and make the most of the opportunities. And what's the thing we most have to watch and guard? It's our what? Our speech. Being careful what we say so that we speak with grace, respond as we ought to with to each person. So, making the most of the opportunities to share the gospel and to speak for Christ and to be winsome in the way we do that and to have our words seasoned, as it were, with salt so that we make an impact and we make Christ interesting and appealing to people and by the way we live and by the way we speak. It's very important. So make the most of your evangelistic opportunities. And even having the mindset every single day that I have opportunities and I'm probably just walking right by them. So, Lord, help me to be alert and be thinking about how you would use me in conversation with unbelievers and to have my speech tuned to your spirit so that I say the right things. Well, let's see. I think I have one other one. James. Can't forget this one. James 4. James 4, 13 through 17. All right, who's going to read that? Sam, you got it? Go ahead, read down to the rest.
Instead, you ought to say, if it is the Lord's will, we will live and do this or that. As it is, you boast and brag. All such boasting is evil. Anyone who knows the good he ought to do, doesn't do it, sins.
So what's the warning here? Don't be what? Presumptuous. Good word. Yeah. Don't be presumptuous. So when you make plans, what should you do? How should you make plans?
Realize they're subject to change.
Okay. So be flexible. Okay. And who are your plans subjected to God, right? Yeah. So we make plans, and we all do this. I mean, we make plans, but we also ought to have the attitude that, Lord, you understand these plans are subject to your will. You know, you may change these plans, but unless you do, this is the plan. So that attitude of, if the Lord wills, we will. And always having that as the caveat, the condition for the plans that we make. And then being flexible that the Lord may change. He may say, yeah, go ahead, start that plan. But then halfway through, changes the direction on it for us. And so just being flexible, being submissive to the providence of God who may decide, well, I know you had that trip planned to go fishing, but I want it to rain this weekend instead. Of course, for some of you guys, that may not matter. You're going to go anyway. That's okay. But just having lives that are submissive to the Lord and His will and His leading, and not being presumptuous, not being arrogant, realizing that we don't even know what life holds for tomorrow, if we'll even have life tomorrow. So just being very, very humble and submissive to the Lord. And verse 17, while we have opportunity, doing the thing we know to do, doing the right thing and not sinning. Well, you could probably think of some other passages that we could tag on here, but that's enough just to kind of fix our minds and hearts on making the most of the time that we have. I know I want to do that in my life. I know you do in yours. And that's why we need wisdom, God's wisdom, to know how to do that, how to maximize the time that we have and the gifts that He's given us and the resources that He's given us. We just pray the Lord will give us wisdom to do that. So here's the challenge of the book of Ecclesiastes so far, it seems to me. See if this resonates with you. The challenge in the book of Ecclesiastes is slow down and enjoy life, but hurry up and do something. Right? You feeling that tension? I think that's probably the tension that we just have to live with in life. Slow down and enjoy life, but you better hurry up and do something because the clock is ticking. And you need to redeem the time before it runs out. This whole subject of time led me to this poem I've heard. Maybe you've heard it too. What happened to the time? When I was a child, I laughed and wept. Time crept. When as a youth, I dreamed and talked, time walked. When I became a full-grown man, time ran. And later, as I older grew, time flew. Soon I shall find, while traveling on, time gone. And so we need the Lord's wisdom to redeem the time that we have. Let's pray together. Father, we thank You for this opportunity to look at this passage and just glean wisdom from Your Spirit on what You'd have us to do with the time we have. We can be lazy and we can kill a lot of time, as You know, and we have so much free time. So much time where we really are in control of what we do with it. And we just pray that You would help us to be wise with that, to use it for good, to use it for ministry, to use it for serving, to use it in the way that You would have us to and where You would have us to. And Father, make us time-conscious people, not in the sense of being driven by a clock, but in the sense of being driven by a desire to live our lives to the maximum degree of pleasing You and for pleasing You. And I just pray wisdom for each of us, especially our young people, those that are in high school and college and just really wrestling with Your will for their lives in terms of career and direction, that You would just point them, Lord, in the way that You would have them to go, and that their lives would count and would matter and be useful. Thank You for Your faithfulness to us. Thank You that our lives are in Your hands, and I just pray that this week we will look for every opportunity and make the most of every opportunity to do good and serve others and speak for Christ and be used of You. And we thank You for that privilege. In Christ's name, amen.